Mark chapter 2, verses 1 to 17, page 797. And when Jesus returned to Capernaum after some days, it was reported that he was at home. And many gathered together so there was no more room, not even at the door. And he was preaching the word to them. And they came, bringing to him a paralytic, carried by four men. And when they could not get near him because of the crowd, they removed the roof above him. And when they had made an opening, they let down the bed on which the paralytic lay. And when Jesus saw their faith, he said to the paralytic, "Son, your sins are forgiven." Now some of the scribes were sitting there questioning in their hearts, "Why does this man speak like this? He's blaspheming. Who can forgive sins but God alone?" And immediately Jesus, perceiving in his spirit that they thus questioned within themselves, said to them, "Why do you question these things in your hearts? Which is easier, to say to the paralytic, 'Your sins are forgiven,' or to say, 'Rise, take up your bed and walk'? But that you may know that the Son of Man has authority on earth to forgive sins," he said to the paralytic, "I say to you, rise, pick up your bed and go home." And he rose and immediately picked up his bed and went out before them all, so they were all amazed and glorified God, saying, "We never saw anything like this." He went out again beside the lake, and all the crowd was coming to him, and he was teaching them. And as he passed by, he saw Levi, the son of Alphaeus, sitting at the tax booth. And he said to him, "Follow me." And he rose and followed him. And as he reclined at table in his house, many tax collectors and sinners were reclining with Jesus and his disciples, for there were many who followed him. And the scribes of the Pharisees, when they saw that he was eating with sinners and tax collectors, said to his disciples, "Why does he eat with tax collectors and sinners?" And when Jesus heard it, he said to them, "Those who are well have no need of a physician, but those who are sick. I came not to call the righteous, but sinners." Amen. Now, it doesn't take a genius this morning to realize there's lots wrong in our world, does it? There's so much need. You know, there's 800 million people in extreme poverty, ever-depressing climate forecasts, growing isolation, mental health crises, the NHS under immense strain. There's so much, isn't there, that we'd love our God to do. And that's just out there. It's true in our lives too, isn't it? We'd love Jesus to do so much for us. Perhaps to deal with a health issue or provide us with a spouse. I don't know about you, but I find it hard just to know what to ask for first, what to deal with first. You know, as we look at our lives and our worlds, the stresses, the strains, what do we want Jesus to do for us? If we could get him to deal with one thing, what would it be? Well, in today's passage, we see where Jesus homes in. We see his priority, the root cause that he goes for. Because Mark actually, I think, gets us to switch the question. Rather than what do we want him to do for us, instead, what does he want to do for us? And the answer is simple. He's come to forgive our sins. He sees sin as our greatest problem, and he's come to deal with it. With all that's going on in the world, I don't know about you, that can feel like a bit of a jolt. It's not quite right. So we're going to let these couple of moments in Jesus' early ministry help us and shape us, give us Jesus' priorities over and above the world's. So Mark chapter 1, if you remember, has introduced us to God's Saviour. And Jesus firstly showed us what his kingdom was like. So he's healed, he's cast out demons. But last week we saw his determination to preach. That was his priority. But why? Well, here in chapter 2, we're going to see more of Jesus' mission. If he's come to change lives, what kind of change will he bring? So we're going to think, according to Jesus, what is our greatest problem? According to Jesus, what is our greatest problem? And this all comes down to the extraordinary first words of Jesus we hear in this passage. Chapter 2, verse 5. "And when Jesus saw their faith, he said to the paralytic, 'Son, your sins are forgiven.'" Let's see how that plays out. So after the madness of the crowds that we saw last week, Jesus has returned to Capernaum and he's preaching again, perhaps in his home or one of the disciples' houses, and it's rammed. Okay, have you, I don't know if you've ever been at one of those important business meetings when people have got a wind that a massive announcement is going to be made, and rather than just the normal 10 people who make it, more and more are kind of squeezing in. 3 people to a chair, people behind the chairs, people at the door, maybe even some under the boardroom table. I don't know, but that's what's going on here. And Jesus is teaching. But as he's teaching, the roof begins to make a noise. Some plaster perhaps falls on people's heads. The air turns a bit dusty. Perhaps the crowd starts to squeeze backwards as they realize something's going on, and little by little a hole appears. Mark doesn't tell us whether the room goes silent or if Jesus stops preaching. He doesn't tell us what people are saying to each other or how long this hole took to be made. But eventually a bed is lowered down through the roof, down, down, down to Jesus' feet. And lying there on the bed is a paralytic, a man whose legs don't work properly. He's bedridden. No wheelchairs, no digital gadgets to try and help your quality of life, no 24-hour care. This man's life was probably desperate, probably very lonely, isolated. You're in constant need of help just to do anything. But here are his friends, amazingly carrying him from wherever he stayed, up onto a roof, making a hole, lowering him down, all so that he might be seen and healed by Jesus. That's awesome effort and faith and love, isn't it, from these friends? They cared. They wanted to see him better. And as he lies there, everyone, I think everyone, had one expectation, and one only, that Jesus would heal him. He's been doing healing after healing after healing, and they were just expecting one more. Jesus to reach out and help him up. And yet that's not what happened. Verse 5, and when Jesus saw their faith, he said to the paralytic, "Son, your sins are forgiven." What? You know, you can kind of hear the intake of breath in the room, can't you? Jesus, I think you've missed the point. He needs healing, not forgiving. Now, we need to ask, was his illness because of his sin? Is that why Jesus is saying this? Now, at times in the Bible, we do see sin and illness linked. A particular sin has led to a particular illness. However, it's unusual, and only God knows it. And I think the fact that this paralytic doesn't just stand up and walk with Jesus' pronouncement of forgiveness, well, that shows us his illness was not directly linked to sin. The Bible's very clear on this. A lot of illness isn't. It's one of the major points of the book of Job. Or Jesus clearly says it about the blind man in John's gospel. And so for the paralytic, it's just because he lives in a fallen world. Sin is in our world, and therefore so is sickness and disease and death. So it's not directly his fault. And yet Jesus says, "Your sins are forgiven." Jesus could have just straight healed him, couldn't he? But this time he wants to show those around him and us something else. He wants to show us what our greatest problem is. As he looked at that man, this man who he tenderly calls son, yes, he sees the problem of paralysis, of course he does. But he also sees this man's heart. He sees his deepest, greatest problem. And so he reaches into that place and says, "Son, your sins are forgiven." Sin, that's what he sees. That's the greatest problem facing humanity. I know sin, it's one of those religious words, isn't it? But it's the way our hearts and our lives are not as God wanted for us. It's lives that break his law, lives that fail to fulfill his law. Now, is that really such a big deal? Well, perhaps one way of seeing why sin is so bad is through three G's, through different G's. But guilt, grime, and grave. Guilt, okay? Sin is bad because it means we're guilty. Sin is an absolute affront against God himself. God has made us. God has loved us. He's our King and our Lord, and so our sin, what is it? It's treason. It's rebellion. From our hearts to our actions, turning away from God, turning in on ourselves, puts us against him, makes us his enemies. We're guilty. God's law condemns us. We're banished from the throne room of heaven, our close relationship with God ruined. Rather than being in his welcoming presence, we sit under his justice, his guilt. And actually, if we're honest with ourselves, we know we're guilty because even our consciences condemn us. You know, when you think, when you do that thing that you know to be wrong, you watch something you shouldn't have, you say something that's not true, and that voice in your mind whispers, well, that was wrong. We condemn ourselves. Our guilt is before us. Our sin is serious. But not only that, our sin has also ruined us. Second G is grime. It's grimy. It's dirty. Our whole lives, inside and out, are messed up by it. We're grimy before our pure and holy God. And the thing about grime is it stains whatever you touch. It's like when you have ink on your hands. Kids, some of you might even have ink on your hands right now. Okay, and you have ink on your hands and you try and wipe it off and all you do is you manage to get the next thing covered with ink. Our grime means we're bent towards sinning. We're like a weighted ball that can't roll straight, like a broken toy that can't work properly. We're sinners from our deepest unbidden desires. We sin because we're sinners. And every little frustration we have with ourselves reminds us of this. You know, every time you wish you could have lived differently, every promise you've broken or sin repeated, and yet we can't make ourselves perfect. It's all pointing us to our grime. Our sin is serious. And lastly, grave. The Bible tells us the wages of sin.